Sometimes I wonder, before I go to the text this morning, how my priorities are not so straight. I love football. What you call here soccer. In Brazil, call it football because we play with a round ball and we use our feet all the time. But I like Super Bowl too. And sometimes as I am watching with my father in Brazil, those football, soccer, tournaments or game, it's about 90 minutes. Plus the time that we began to watch before the match and the time in between, it takes more than 2 hours. And sometimes I wish the game would be a little bit longer because I really enjoy seeing it. Super Bowl is not less than that. And I have never heard any brother here in America complain and saying, I'm going to watch this game just for 1 hour and they have to finish within an hour. If not, I'm going to do something else. Oh, no. Sometimes it takes 3 hours and you stay there just watching and with your friends and really, really loud, really loud. And sometimes I think, Lord, why is it that when you come to worship you, we don't have many times the same excitement? We want 1 hour. And then if something goes over the hour, we begin to look at our watches. And if we could even throw to the preacher, ooh. I'm saying that in this 1 minute because now I have 15 minutes, but I'm not going to preach just 15 minutes. Now you open your Bibles. In Matthew chapter, I'm going to read two texts, Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 4, because last night we spoke on Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry as Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. And I had three questions last night, and one was, why did Jesus leave Nazareth to go to Capernaum? And there were two reasons. One, John was in prison, but there was another reason, because of redemptive history. And the Bible says that he moved because it was written by Isaiah that he was supposed to move to Capernaum. The second question I wrestled last night was, what for did Jesus move from Nazareth to Capernaum? And Isaiah tells you, so that people who are in darkness and in the shadow of death could see light, not could be saved. And the third question was last night, what did Jesus do? In other words, what was he going about doing? And the Bible says that he began to speak. He opened his mouth and began to tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The way he took people out of darkness into the light was to proclaim and to preach himself to them, to speak to them. Now, this morning, I would like to go a little bit further, because I know I could spend a time just in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Because if you have Jesus in Capernaum, 18, 22 is Jesus by the beach, recruiting people. The one who was going was also recruiting people. And you find that very clear in Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. The first disciples, these are not called to apostleship here at all. This is a call to followership, in which they have to deny everything and follow Jesus. Because Jesus called them, follow me, I'll make you fish of men. Followers of Christ, fishes of men. Fish of men, followers of Christ. If you follow Christ, you're fishing. If you're not fishing, not following Christ, or disobeying Christ. But anyway, and then we have the statement now in verse 23. Matthew 4, 23 to 25, and then I go to Matthew chapter 9, which is our text for today. And in Matthew, if you see Jesus in town in verse 12 to 17, and Jesus by the beach in 18:22, now you're going to see Jesus on the road. Listen how Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry here. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. By the way, pay attention to the reference to places here. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, jump with me to Matthew chapter 9, because tonight I'm going to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. A little bit later, in the middle of Jesus' ministry, Matthew again summarized Jesus' ministry this way. Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Got it? Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. Now it's not just all Galilee. Now Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Oh, stop. Put your imagination now. Picture yourself there with Jesus. Don't go too much in your imagination. Too far. But now, imagine at that moment, Jesus with a multitude sometimes of more than 5 and maybe 10,000 people. That's why he could not meet in the synagogue anymore. Be in the mountains. That's why the Pharisees and the scribes were always mad, because he could bring such a crowd. Imagine. That's what we're going to read now. Jesus looking at the crowds. That's what we're going to read. Listen to this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. The reason. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Looking at them. Look again. He's looking at the multitude. And now, Jesus looked to another group. The church. The disciples. Because Jesus was always, by the way, I'm not preaching yet. I'm just introducing the reading. Jesus was always consistently, daily, ministering for God's glory into two groups of people, always. And for Jesus, it was not a matter of either or, but both and. He was ministering to the multitudes that represent the lost. And he was ministering to the disciples that represents the church. He looked at the lost multitude without the shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And now, let me read verse 37. Now, Jesus turned to the church. The Bible says this. Then he said to his disciples, multitude and disciples. He says to the church, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. By the way, chapter 10 is just a continuation of it. I wish I could read that. But my point is this, as soon as Jesus says that, he turns to them, to those who are with him, the 12, and later to 70, according to Luke chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power. And verse 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent out. Don't you love it? Let us pray. Father, we are really in your presence, no doubt whatsoever. Jesus, you have promised to be with us every single day to the end of the age till you come back. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us. Holy Spirit, you dwell in us and in our midst. And our Father, once again, I plead before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. That your Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and in our midst, may move, opening our eyes to see the wonders of your word and of your work in your world, through your workers, each one of us. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Holy Spirit, once more, open our minds to understand what we're reading, what we're hearing, what we're doing, But again, Lord, above all things, I ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts so that your word may be understood, may be loved, may be trusted, may be treasured, may be obedient, may be joyfully and immediately obeyed. And as a consequence of such obedience for the love of Christ, your glory, the salvation of sinners, and the edification of your people, we may have truly experience with you, so that we may open our mouth and share it and preach it and proclaim it and speak it and witness it to those who are already yours for their edification and to those who are not yet yours, those who are still lost across the street and around the world for their salvation and all for your glory and our joy. I ask you also, Lord, once more, that you may not allow us to leave this place this morning the same way we came at all. And that your Holy Spirit may keep our minds and our hearts, our ears and our eyes close to your word this morning, worshiping you. And that the meditation of all our hearts, meditation that you see and you know, may be pleasing to you. And that the words of my mouth may be according to your will, for the sake of your glory, the edification of your people, and the salvation of many. I ask you, Father, help us not to leave this place this morning the same way we arrived here. In Jesus' precious name we pray, we praise you, and we wait. Amen. Keep your Bibles. The title for my mass was The Lord of the Harvest and the Lord of the Harvesters. Because that's what Jesus is telling us here. Now, I have 4 points, and I'm going to start right there. Keep your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9, 35 on. And I'm going to read verse 35 again. And here goes my, not 35, I'm going just to read the first statement here. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever done that. I have done that every time, and many times every year I try to do this. It's just to go through the ministry of Christ and see every time the name of Jesus mentioned in the gospel, and throughout, especially throughout the gospel, and throughout the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, and in the Old Testament, it refers to the seed and to the Messiah. And I began to observe every verb after the name of Jesus, especially in the gospel. Because verbs, as you know, and I learned it in school, indicates actions. Actions. And one of the verbs that always impresses me is this one here. The verb to go. The Bible says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. The one who later tells us, having gone, he went. But let me tell you what it gives, what it teaches me. It teaches me this. This is my first point here. Jesus was always actively, never passively, committed to and involved with the Father's work. Jesus was always actively, never passively, committed to and involved with the Father's work. That's what we find here. That's a summary that Matthew is communicating to us. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And John Calvin said once, and I love him. By the way, you are a saint. The Bible calls us saint. When I call Saint John Calvin, I'm not just making fun. All of us are saints. But John Calvin, when he was mentioning Luke, he says this: Christ never remained in one place, but scattered everywhere the seed of the gospel, which is himself. Romans chapter 1 says, Jesus is the gospel of God. The good news of God to us is Jesus. And Jesus went everywhere. You begin to see all the geographical moves of Jesus. And I ask Jesus, Lord, doesn't matter what profession I have, vocation that I have, wherever you put me, wherever you send me, I want to be like Jesus. If I have friends who are medical doctors, they go to their hospital, and I pray, said, brother, I pray that when you go there, you do your best as a medical doctor, not to be the best, but you do your best. And when people ask, why do you do the way you do? I said, because I'm serving my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to do my best for His glory. And I want you to know why I do what I do the way I do. It's because of Him. Everywhere. And that's my prayer. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Please, Jesus. And many times I can ask you, where have you been lately? Where have you been lately? And Jesus, the Bible says, went everywhere. By the way, come with me in the journey, and I'm going to challenge you something. You have your Bibles there, in Matthew chapter 9. Follow me now. I'm going to read just a few verses, very quickly, just to prove, to show one point here. 8:1. Matthew 8:1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, the leper came and worships him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Chapter 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that's a Gentile, came to him, pleaded with him, and said, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Probably Peter lived in Capernaum as well. Chapter 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Chapter 8, verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Chapter 8, verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Chapter 8, 28. Now when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he got in the boat, crossed over, and came into his town. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sit in the tax office, and he said, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Chapter 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men follow him, crying out, say, Son of David, have mercy on us. Chapter 9, verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. Then, verse 9, 35, then Jesus went about all the cities. Let me ask you, are you tired? We are really lazy. Young people, let me tell you, I have good news. To follow Jesus, it's never boring. You may come to the end of the day and you feel dead meat, but never bored. If you're bored with Jesus, you're not following Jesus at all. To follow Jesus is never boring. And I'd like to challenge you. And my question is, why did Jesus go everywhere like this? Oh, you have to study the life of Jesus. Go to the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 17. You have to go to the Old Testament, to all the prophets about the coming of the Messiah. Let me give a summary. Why did Jesus go everywhere? Because Jesus had the Father-centered perspective of life, which consists of doing the will of the Father for the glory of the Father, the edification of God's people, and the salvation of the lost or the unbeliever. You find all these described by Jesus in John 17. Jesus was not simply purpose-driven. He was Father-driven. That I came into the world to do the will of the one who sent me to finish His work. And He went everywhere. And let me tell you what impressed me. We have children here, don't we? Now, how many children under 10? Lift your hands. All right, all of you. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Look at me. All of you under 10. All of you, listen to me. One thing that impressed me with Jesus, when the Bible says Jesus went everywhere, Jesus was ministered to everyone. And let us, Jesus even care for the children. He's not a, Jesus ministered to children. You have your Bibles? Matthew, keep your Bibles in Matthew 9, but just go 10 chapters later. Matthew 19. Children, listen to this. That's for you all. Ah, Jesus. Matthew 19:13. Then when the Bible said that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, remember, He's not doing tourism, looking for cities and villages and taking pictures. He was looking for people in the cities and the villages. Listen, verse 13. Then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray. Some people, maybe fathers and uncles, I don't know, grandparents, they were bringing children to Jesus. But what impressed me is the second part of verse 13. And the disciples rebuked them. Those were bringing the kids to Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, why? What's the point here? People say, oh, because they want to keep Jesus. Jesus was too tired. The Bible never says that. You know what I think? I'm just what I think. Bill can even disagree with me. That's all right. But that's what I think. I think that these disciples thought Jesus is for adults, not for kids. They're wrong. Listen, verse 14. But Jesus said to the disciples, let the children come to me. And don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15. And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. Go with me now to Mark. That's a parallel text because Mark gives you another nuance here that I would like to call your attention. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, you have a new nuance here. It's like the same. Matthew 19:13, Mark 10:13. Listen to this. Then they brought little children to Jesus that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Verse 14 is really that calls my attention. Again, they saw Jesus seeing things. I can just imagine Jesus there. He's seeing these people bring the kids. And suddenly look and the disciples come and stop. And listen to what the Bible says. When Jesus saw it. He didn't see just the big multitudes, big adults. He saw the kids as well. When Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased. Whoa, what a description of Jesus' feelings. He was greatly displeased and said to them, to the disciples, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such as the kingdom of God. He goes on and says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, means my rule over them, my royal forgiveness over them, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And now comes verse 16 that gives something that Matthew does not give you. I wish I would have a camera. Someone would have a camera at that moment. Listen to this. Listen to verse 16. And He took them up in His arms. Oh, I wish I could see that. Can you imagine getting kids and putting His arm and listen to this, doing something that you have rarely seen Jesus doing in the Bible, but He did for the kids. Laid His hand on them and blessed them. And blessed them. Bring your children to Jesus. When Jesus went about all the cities and villages, He didn't exclude the kids. That's my advice to my grandchildren. come to Jesus, grandchildren. Not only that, but what impressed me is this, is that even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus used children. There are prophecies in the Old Testament when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem talking about children. Yes, children can be used. And when Jesus was just 12 years old, he was already communicating the good news of his Father in the temple. Jesus used children. Now, I'm going just to make an application for the kids here. I hope and pray that you train your children also to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, how do you do that? Let me give an illustration very quick, and then I'm going for my second point. We have 6 granddaughters. Granddaughters. The oldest one will be 50 now. The youngest one is 3 years old. And one of the things when they were born, I began to pray for them, for their salvation. And I began to pray to have opportunity. My wife spent more time than I teaching them the scriptures, teaching them songs. And as they travel with us or they are at our house, they live about a half mile from our house. And when every time they go to school, the first time I do that. I remember when Annalise was, 4 years old? Then she learned to read very quickly, what was really impressed. She really wanted to read, and my wife bought some program and gave, and she began to listen, touch the word, listen, and suddenly she was reading. Now, her sister is not like that. Her sister takes some time. But anyway, they are tall difference. 4 years old, they put in a Baptist school, in First Baptist in Clinton. And the first day she went to school, when she came back, I went to talk with her. I said, Elise, how was the school today? Now, but remember, this is a Christian school, not public school. Then I said, how was it? What's good, Grandpa? I said, how many friends do you have there in your class? About 12. I said, let me ask a question. Did the teacher pray before she started class today? She looked at me and said, no, she didn't. I said, man, this is a Christian school. Then I said, now that's my moment to train them. I said, now tomorrow when you go back, you ask your teacher why she does not pray before she starts class. These are the best disciples that you can find, the little ones. Next day, she went back. Came back. The next day, I said, did you talk with your teacher? I said, yes, Grandpa. Did you ask the question? Yes, Grandpa. What did she say? And she said that we pray when you go to eat. Then I said, tomorrow when you go back. Oh, it's so good to do that. I do it with that. I have a new one that goes to Clinton Public Schools. Then that's one I began to train already. They're 5 years old. But then I said, when you go back tomorrow, I want you to, not during class, but when you have a chance that you can talk, not before the teacher allows you to talk, but when you have a time to talk with your friends, I'd like you to ask this question to each one of them. When you have time, you go to each one of them, because she already memorized all their names. And I said, you go to each one of them, ask this question. Hey, what church do you go to? Simple for them. Or, if you don't remember that, ask them, do you have a Bible at home? Or, there's several options for them. Do you know who Jesus is? Just that. By the way, they do it. And then when I said that, she replied recently, before going there, I said, Grandpa, I think that all of them is a Christian. This is a Christian school. Look how they reason. She went and then came back and said, did you ask? I said, yes, Grandpa. And I discover I have 3 friends there. They're about 4 or 5 years old who don't go to church, who don't have a Bible, and who don't know about Jesus. And one of them was an Indian from India. My point is this. I want and I pray that we'll be like Jesus. Not just being busy for business sake. Because many times you're doing a lot of things good and right, but not the right thing. Do a lot of things right. It's like Martha. Jesus come with a lot of these guys. Martha goes straight to the kitchen. Of course, you have to prepare food. She was doing things right, but Mary was doing the right thing. She stayed by Jesus' feet. And that's what we want. Even my children. Let me tell you something more. My point is this. I hope and pray that as you begin to look Jesus' ministry and Jesus' teaching and Jesus' training, you're going to realize that every believer from birth to death, everyone, doesn't matter how old they are, should be taught and introduced to follow Jesus full in the fullness of the meaning of that word, following Jesus. You know, the first time I began to preach here in America, 20 some years ago in missions conference, one day I was going to preach, and I heard someone saying that from the pulpit. You know, maybe you cannot go, but you can do two things as those who stay. You can pray and you can pay. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, follower of Christ, are supposed to pray, to pay, and to participate. Here. And some of us, God's going to go to other parts of the world. They're going to participate. And I hope and pray. And according to what I have heard here, these people who go to other parts of the world, they are there also praying for what they're doing, praying for us. They're paying for what they're doing, and they're participating, doing the work. I hope and pray that each one of you here may get that picture from the Lord. We all have been called to pay, to pray, and to participate across the street and around the world. And it's amazed me every day when I pray for Lord opportunities here, how many I found. I go to some restaurants in Jackson when we have people to go, then I take. And every time I go to those restaurants, generally I go for Chinese or Japanese or Mexican or you name this kind of restaurants. And every time I ask the person who comes to serve us, I ask their name. And of course they tell me. And sometimes I say this, listen, I introduce myself, but I don't take their time. I know they're working. Many times I was in an American restaurant, was in barbecue, special place in Louisiana. And the elder took me there with my wife. It's the best place for barbecue. Is it not barbecue? What is that? Pork. Ribs. And that's the best in town. He says, I would like to take you and your wife with my wife. I said, let's go. I told him, you pay, I pray. And he, okay, got there. And this young lady, 21 years old, the age of my children at that time, brought all the food, smiling. And at the end said, is everything okay? And then I just looked at her and said this, what's your name? And she told me. And I said, I'm a pastor. I always pray before I eat. Is there anything that I can pray for you? Listen to this. I was not expecting that. Suddenly her smile became sad. And she looked at me and said, sir, you don't have a clue what's going on in my life right now. And began to pour to me and telling me in the table everything with her father and mother, herself there. Oh, Lord. And people are smiling. And you don't know what's going on. Jesus saw the multitudes. Every single day. Let me tell you something that impressed me in this. When the Bible said that Jesus, the Bible says this, then Jesus, that's my second point now. When Jesus saw the mount, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Means he was always actively, not passively committed to and involved in the Father's work. I want and pray that that's what be your life. Because there is no life worth of living apart from that commitment. When you wake up and say, oh Lord, may this day be a busy day in the right sense of the word. Wherever I go, whatever I'm going to do in my vocation, whatever, I may do it in such a way that bring glory to you. And please open doors so that I can tell people about you. Wherever you are. The second point is this. Listen, the Bible uses all these verbs about Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Teaching their synagogues, preaching, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What does it mean? It means this. It means that Jesus used and took advantage of every situation, of every ways, of every means, of teaching, of preaching, of healing, of talking, of sharing, and circumstance to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, of his dominion, of his lordship. He was the king, promised to come to rule, to grant us royal forgiveness, and to bring us under his kingdom. Jesus was using and taking advantage, in the right sense of the word, of every situation, every ways, every means, and circumstance to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. This is the work. And he was really into it. The opportunities are immense. Every single day. It's not just don't waste your geography. Don't waste the doors that Lord opens every single day. I have been now in the South for 1990. Now it'll be 24 years. When I came here, people always told me that is the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt. There, as I'm traveling and talking with people in hotels, you name it, restaurants, you name it, and begin to talk with them, ask them if they have a Bible or not, go to church or not, I have been surprised how many people, American people, African Americans, American, you name it, some of them who do not have a Bible. And when they have, they never open it. And some of them who never goes to church anymore. And one day I thought, man, it was once called Bible Belt, but I think that now we have only the belt. The Bible is over. I was in a Chinese restaurant. But by the way, when I see Jesus taking advantage of every situation and opportunities, and as Paul says, preach, share in season and out of season. And when you ask the question, where did Jesus preach and teach and heal? You're going to see that Jesus did it everywhere. 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 In boats, by the beach, in houses. Even mountains, even in cemeteries. Weddings, feasts, you name it. It was everywhere. Therefore, everywhere you're going to find people who are still lost. Everywhere is mission field. I was in the Chinese Japanese restaurant that I like to go in Jackson, and I went at night with some of my friends there to eat. It's a Japanese restaurant, but all the words are Chinese. And I'm eating there. When I finished, it was about 9:30 at night, and I realized everybody was closing. And that the Chinese girl who was serving us was just waiting, of course. Then I got the ticket, I paid, and I go to her and said, what's your name? And she told me. And I said, how long have you been in America, and especially in Jackson? For 2 years. And then I asked, what part of China you are from? She told me. Then I asked that question. Do you have a Bible? She looked at me and answered like this, what is a Bible, sir? And she was not joking. She was not just making fun of me. I thought, she thought it was a kind of fish that they didn't have. I said, a Bible is a book. And said, a book about what, sir? You cannot expect better question than that. And I told her. And I said, and we're going to bring one of these books, English and Chinese, because I do that. You know, I buy Bibles, Chinese, English, Hispanic, English, you name it, Turkish, whatever it is. As soon as I meet someone like that, I send them a Bible. Sometimes I go, sometimes my wife goes there and gives us a gift. These restaurants. Why? Because my Jesus showed me that he took advantage of every situation, every opportunity to minister to people. They went everywhere. The apostles did the same. The apostles did the same. There is another thing that impressed me with Jesus going everywhere. You know what? It's not only that Jesus was not superficial, going everywhere, meeting everybody, and talking. But one thing that impressed me with Jesus is this, and I pray every, don't worry, I'm watching here. He told me that I can go to 12:30. Let me tell you what impressed me about Jesus. Not only he was not superficial, but Jesus was very intense. Very intense. Let me get, you know, in all the places that you see Jesus going, he, wherever he is, with one people, with one person, two persons, 10,000, 12, 4, you name it, he's very intense with these people. What I mean is this. I was reading once the diary, the journal. I like to read biographies and journals and diaries. I was reading the diary of Jim Elliot, whom you heard was killed in the 50s in Peru in the jungle there. And as I was reading, because Elizabeth Elliot published his journal where he was at Wheaton College, and I was reading through his journal, and I was so impressed with one sentence that I found in his diary. I'm going to quote to you. I know that you have some of the Jim Elliot's sayings, but I have never heard people quoting this one. But this one I found, wrote down in my notes, and I'm going to tell you. He wrote that. That's why his desire. Jim, wherever you are, be all there. Jesus was going everywhere, taking advantage of all circumstances. Death, circumstance of death. Weddings, you name it. But what impressed me is that you're going to see something with Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, he was all there. It's always amazed me because when I see Jesus, for example, when you see Jesus talk with Nicodemus, the impression you have is that there was only Nicodemus in Jesus' life. He was all there. You talk with me, I'm looking at you, Sean, and you talk with me, and you tell me things, and sometimes you don't know, but my mind is IRS, whatever it is, whatever, you know. But I'm here. Oh, I'm not like Jesus. That's my prayer. Lord, make me like Jesus. Whatever he was all there. You see, Jesus is going to pass through Jericho, going to Jerusalem to die. Suddenly you have these two blind men crying out for him. One of them was Bartimaeus, and they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And the Bible says that Jesus stops with all the crowd going on. Busy, noise everywhere. And Jesus stops and turns, and they say, hey, come. Jesus wants to talk with you. Then you see the dialogue between Jesus and Bartimaeus. You know what the impression I have? There was nobody else but Bartimaeus before Jesus. Jesus was all there for Bartimaeus. I hope and pray we'll be like that. We'll be like that. All there. And using all the opportunities to do that. Even when he is in the wedding. My third point is be this. Listen. The third point is in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. In other words, when Jesus looks at people, he does not look like a politician. Politicians look at people as voters. He does not look like an athlete that look as fans, nor as a businessman who see the profit, nor even as a statistician to count people. As a matter of fact, when I see Jesus in Luke 15, giving those parables, the first parable of the lost sheep, we don't count to know how many we have. We count to know how many we do not have. How many are missing, not how many you have. That's the way Jesus does his statistics. In other words, that's my third point. My third point is, Jesus saw the multitudes from the Father's perspective. Not from their felt needs, but from their heart, spiritual needs perspective. People lost. People without the shepherd. People in need of the Lord. And I hope and pray. When I hear here this morning, those, especially of the cancer, that's the way they're looking at these people. People are hurting. But especially, spiritually. And you're going to do your best, motivated by what? By the love and the compassion of Christ, and to tell them why you do it the way you do it, so that they may be healed, or at least experience the love of believers, and to know about the Savior of those believers. By the way, I was called to be a preacher when I was, 10? When I was 10 years old. 10 years old. And I still remember the day. And I told my mother, the story is long, but I'm not going to tell this story. 10 years old, I'm going back home after participating in the youth open-air preaching ministry there in my hometown. I was going back, hold my mother's hand, and said, Mama, I want to be a preacher. 10 years old. I began to pray. This coming January 2015, only by God's grace, I'm going to celebrate 40 years as an ordained minister. Let me tell you, you realize I love to preach. But there is something I realize in Jesus, and I pray almost every day before I go to my class in seminary. I don't teach in the seminary. I preach to all my students. They know that. If I have 9 hours of class, it would be 9 hours of preaching during the week. They know that. They are used with that. And they can take it. But sooner, I learned when I was reading here of Jesus. The Bible says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. One thing is to love preaching and teaching and witnessing. Another thing is to love those to whom you preach. And Jesus not only came as a preacher, but a preacher who loves those to whom he ministered, whether the lost multitude, whether the disciples. Jesus saw weary, harassed, bothered, scattered, helpless people. When you ask, harassed and weird by what? By sin, by struggles, by difficulty, by despair. And the Bible describes as helpless because they were unable by themselves. They could not help themselves. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is a good shepherd. Let me tell you what Jesus is looking at, the people without him. Because without Jesus, there is no life worth living, nor worth dying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No Jesus, no life. Let me tell you, the picture here is this. You have a group of sheep surrounded by angry and hungry wolves ready to devour all of them. And that sheep there look around and see no way out but destruction. That's the way Jesus looked at people without him. That's the picture here. In other words, Jesus was not, this is the description of every person without Jesus. Jesus not seen numbers here. He felt privation and felt compassion for these people. And by the way, what makes the ministry challenging is not the numbers, but to realize that when you are surrounded by people, and each person, including yourself, brings with them and around themselves tons of problems and despair because of their sins and their separation from God. And only Jesus can meet that. And it's not just among adults. And it's 40 years of ordained ministry. I have seen a lot of pain. I was in Viçosa a few years ago. Viçosa is a city in South Brazil. We took a group from Providence Presbyterian Church, young people there for a short-term mission. But I told the guys there, hey, listen, they are coming here. I want them to minister, to tell the people here about Jesus. And we took a group of young people. And the church has an outstanding ministry, big church. We have lived there for 4 years. But anyway, we went there. They have a special ministry with street kids. And they have a place that these street kids come and they take care of, 200, I know, of them. 200 kids in one place that they take care in the afternoon, during the day. And then we took our team there. They prepared everything to, and we are translating, my children, my daughters in Foglen were translated to Portuguese. But these guys and the young people really prepared something to minister about Jesus. And I come to a class and look at this class of 9 and 10 years old. kids, and they're singing songs up for Jesus because they have been taught about Jesus. And then look, there was a young girl there, so happy singing about Jesus. I called the teacher and said, "What's the name of that girl?" She said, "Renata." I said, "How old is Renata?" And she said, 9 years old. And I said, "Tell me a little bit about Renata." He said, "Dr. Medeiros, her father is in prison because he molested Renata since she was 6 years old till she was 8. Brothers and sisters, don't confuse Ismael. Praise the Lord, Renata was there, saved, protected. Listen about Jesus. And I believe she had surrendered her life to Jesus. Oh, how much pain. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. All have sinned. There's no just one. Young people, I know that some young men look, say, "Oh man, I wish I could be like Brad Pitt. Oh, Angelina, Maria Angelina, I don't know her name. Oh, Britney Spears. I remember my daughters and my, just look at Britney Spears. Man, she's always singing and laughing." And I said, "Please don't confuse. I have heard interviews with these people, with Madonna. And when people begin to really go deep in their lives, they begin to cry. They don't want people to have their kind of lives they live. But they give the impression that everything's all right." Jesus could see inside them. Jesus knew them. Jesus lived with them. Jesus talked with them. Jesus ministered to them. Do you know the people around you? My final, and I'm going to finish here. My last point is this. This is in verse 37. And I'm going very quickly in this last point. Listen what the Bible says. After looking at the multitudes, Jesus turned to the church and says to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he's talking about send out laborers, he's not talking about over there, over right here as well. Because every time people get that sent out and think about sent out over there, Jesus is looking over here. And of course there are over there. It's not just over there. It's over here. Let me give you the point. The point is here. My fourth point is this. The challenge, the mission, the work to evangelize the world and reach out to those who are both around us and far away from us was given to us. Was given to the church. No other community or political party received this privilege, this power, and this responsibility. Jesus, look at us. And listen to what Jesus says. First thing Jesus says, the harvest truly is plentiful. You know what it means? God has enough work for each one of us, for everybody. I hope that you don't come to church just to get something, but to give something when you leave here. Get the word, give the word. Freely you have received, freely you give. We don't just get. We are getting it from Jesus to give. The Apostle Paul says, now that I know Jesus, I am in debtor. I am a debtor. I'm in debt to those who do not know him. Yes, Jesus needs preachers, doctors, carpenters, pilots, elderly folks, you name it. The Apostle Paul called all the members of the church fellow workers, co-workers. And the second thing he says is this, the laborers are few. Not only in terms of numbers, but also in terms of different kinds of ministries needed in order to reach out to the lost and build up his people. And by the way, it's not a matter of ethnicity ever. I'm getting sick and tired in my area of missiology. When people come and say, the nationals are the best, reach out to the nationals. In other words, God is going to use people by ethnicity. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is going to reach out people by giftedness. He's the one who calls and he calls whoever he wants. And gift them and send wherever he wants. who God called to be an apostle among the Gentiles, brothers? Paul. That's bad strategy. Paul is good for Jews, for Jesus. The guy was a Pharisee. Knew the law. Could sit down in the synagogue and reasoned with anyone among the Old Testament. But Jesus says, get Peter to reach out to the Jews, and said Paul, for the Gentiles. Said God, that's not good. And even everybody recognized that. It's not a matter of ethnicity. A man who brought the greatest impact in Northeast Brazil in my seminary during the time of the history of my seminary was not a Brazilian, was a Dutch missionary, if you want to call him missionary. Man, during his period as a president, there was a revival in that institution. And every day, till this day, people know that was the best time of that in the history of that seminary, and God didn't use a Brazilian. In Northeast Brazil, during the time I was in seminary, came a man from Word of Life in Scroon Lake, and we helped him to start a youth camp in Northeast Brazil. This guy, for 10 years, impacted a generation of young people from the whole Northeast Brazil. Till this day, we have people have been saved by Christ, and he impacted my own life, and he was not a Brazilian, he was an American. Yes, Chris, go to France. Chris, you can be a great blessing. You don't need to be a French to make a difference in France. Because God can use also a Frenchman here. He can use Americans in my country, and I believe he can use Brazilians in this country. The laborers are few. Third, he says, the harvest field is mine. This field is mine. We're simply workers in the field of the Lord. Third, he says, fourth, therefore, pray to whom? Pray to the Lord. To do what? Send laborers. Start asking, praying. Not to excuse you from the work, no, but to work with you. We don't ask. We are not praying for workers in order to excuse ourselves. We're going to pray for more workers besides ourselves. Not only overseas, but in the world in general, across the street and around the world. You are already a worker. This is here the point of workers praying for more workers. We don't ask and pray for workers in order to excuse ourselves from the work, but to be together with us. Workers praying for more workers. And when I look at the world, so many people still without the Bible in their language. 1 billion people who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're supposed to hear, someone has to go there, learn their language and preach the gospel to them. And I cannot be here and there. Only God is here and there. And you know, I say, God, you put me here. I wish I could be there and there. But what I can do? I'm going to do my best where you put me and pray for more people. That's the picture of Jesus here for the church. Pray. And keep in mind that as you're praying for more laborers, you have already been sent. May the Lord bless us. And may we not leave this place the same way we came. And I just spent 10 minutes over what he gave me. And don't complain. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. But we are thankful mostly for Jesus. He's the one that your word says we should look. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. From beginning to the end. Not only in terms of our salvation, but also in terms of showing us and tell us how the work is supposed to be done. And he is with us. Thank you, Jesus. And help us to live this morning with a great passion to invest more. And I know, Lord, we can invest more of our time, of our resources, of our mind. In the name of Christ, make us do it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.